I don't know whether you really have any interest in that football game or not. I know I have a grandson who's very interested. He lives near Chicago, and he's already very excited about it. Very also very thankful for, on an occasion like this, to find you interested in God's Word. And in these evening times, we're going to be looking at Matthew 5, 6, and 7, and so we'll take it in some pretty big pieces. Tonight, 16 verses in chapter 5, thinking along the line of our Lord's teaching those who were coming to be his followers what he was really looking for in the lives of his followers. In my own experience, these chapters have come to be tremendously instructive, and I would hope that I could share with you in some of our times together the blessings that our Lord has poured into my own heart and life through this portion of God's Word. I trust you have your Bible along. Follow as I read from chapter 5, just the first 16 verses. The he that's spoken of in verse 1, of course, is our Lord Jesus Christ. And when he saw the multitudes, he went up on the mountain, and after he sat down, his disciples came to him, and opening his mouth, he began to teach them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the gentle, the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when men revile you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely on the account of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is in heaven, for your reward in heaven is great. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has become tasteless, how will it be made salty again? It is good for nothing anymore, except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do men light a lamp and put it under the peck measure, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." This is the Word of God. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you for our Lord Jesus, for his teaching us about what is involved, both the blessings, the joys, and also the costs, the demands, the usefulness of being his followers. We ask, Lord God, that we might have ears to hear what your Spirit speaks to our hearts tonight. Amen. When I was reviewing these things to prepare to speak to you tonight, I said to myself, well, the beginning of this evening's message is very similar to this morning's. We'll talk about it in just a little different way, but you understand, I'm sure, that we live in a dark and decaying world. Materialism, things that are not wrong in and of themselves, but only temporary, and we come to treat them as if they were permanent. A misuse of our sexuality, a sense of violence that seems to me to just be moving in more and more all around us. And then we sometimes sing, or at least have taught our children to sing, "This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine." We say to ourselves, what can a little light do in a world so dark, so decaying as ours? And yet, is that not what our Lord Jesus said? Remember the last verses that I read? Verse 14, "You are the light of the world." I'd like you to think with me about these things this evening. I want to call to your attention that this message came at the very beginning of the ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ. Or at least that's the way Matthew seems to present it. You see, chapter 5, verse 1 of chapter 5 is really only 8 verses removed from Matthew's statement of the beginning of the ministry of our Lord Jesus. Look back at 4:17. It says, "From that time, Jesus began," this is right after his baptism and temptation, verse 4:17, "From that time, Jesus began to preach and say, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" And then you have his walking by the sea, calling Peter and Andrew, James and John. And then a summary statement in 23, 24, and 25 that speak about the beginnings of his ministry in that northern part of the Holy Land. And then chapter 5, he goes up, his multitudes follow him. He goes up into a mountain, a high place, sits down, begins to teach. So early in his ministry, these are some of the things that he spread before the people who were beginning to follow him. It seems to me that when he comes to the end of this portion that we've read this evening, he says, despite the darkness and the decay of your world, we glorify God. My followers, Jesus is saying, glorify God by being different from their world and being different from it for the benefit of that world. Think with me about 3 things tonight. First of all, Jesus says, be different from your world. Isn't that the implication in verses 13 to 16 of his saying, you are light, you are salt? There isn't much greater contrast than the difference between light and dark. Being the time of day that it is, if we turned off all the lights in this building or something happened to the power that they went off without our controlling it, we'd pretty soon feel pretty shaky in this place, even though it's familiar space. We don't like much just to be in the dark. Jesus says, you are light. The world in which you live is darkness. He also says, you are salt. Salt, I don't think here is, well, my father had a way of talking about salt, but I don't think it's the way Jesus talked about salt. My dad's way of thinking about salt was, he would say, salt, that's the stuff that makes the food taste bad if you don't put it in. He was thinking about salt as flavor. But I don't think Jesus was thinking about salt as flavor here. I think he's talking about it as one of the only means for preserving food that was available in the days before canning and refrigeration, freezing. And he's thinking about salt as being the preservative. So he's saying your light in contrast to darkness. He's saying the world around you is decaying. You shall be that which preserves that which would otherwise decay. As Jesus' followers, we must be different from our world. As different as light is different from darkness, and salt is different from what is decaying. And I don't know about you, when I think about that, that's quite a difference. But how are we to be different? I one time preached just on verses 13 to 16, and after I had done so, I said to myself, have I made clear just in what way we need to be different from our world? You see, there are lots of ways to be different from our world. My wife and I had the privilege of serving in Kenya for 3 months several years ago. And it, in some ways it was beautiful, in other ways it got to be amusing. But almost every Kenyan person who would give a testimony, I was teaching in a school that was preparing young Kenyan people for ministry or pastoral ministry or other kinds of service in the Church of Jesus Christ there. And so there were lots of times when students would give a testimony, and almost every time the student would stand up and say, I'm saved. I'm glad I'm saved. This is my testimony. And then they would go on and talk about some things that the Lord has done for them. And I suppose that's one way in which we could be different from our world. Start most everything we say about ourselves by saying, I'm saved, I'm glad I'm saved. Well, I am glad that I'm saved. But that's not the only way in which we are different from our world. I suppose there's another way of thinking about being different from our world. A little ditty that I learned some years ago, you probably have heard it too. It says, I'm different from my world. I don't smoke and I don't chew and I don't run with the girls that do. And that's the only way some folks seem to think that they are different from the world in which we live. But when I began to look at verses 13 through 16 in the light of the flow of what Jesus was saying here, suddenly it began to dawn on me that the way in which he is looking for us to be different from our world is the things that he has said in verses 3 through 12. Do you catch it? Go back there with me, would you? Go back to verse 3. Verse 2 says, he opened his mouth, and opening his mouth, he began to teach them. And this is what he said. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Seems to me he's saying, the people that understand what I'm all about, the people who are my followers, are people who are blessed. Blessed is a little hard for us to grasp. Some translations say happy, but blessedness, and it seems to me, to have far deeper roots than just happiness. Blessedness, a little later on when we get to verses 10 and 11 and 12, blessedness even includes persecution. So it's not just the kind of, did you ever read Alice in Wonderland? There was a cat that had a smile, and the cat disappeared, but the smile was still there. Did you ever run into people that seemed like that to you? Blessedness is not just the smile of the Cheshire cat. Blessedness is joy, it's happiness in our Lord, but it's very, very deep kind of thing that even allows us to understand that we can be blessed even when we're persecuted for righteousness' sake. And Jesus says, this blessedness comes to those, it is true of those. It's not going to be, but it's part of the life. It's part of the experience of those who are poor in spirit. I don't think he's talking about the size of your bank account or the number of investments that you have. He's talking about our poverty of our attitude about ourselves. Poor in spirit. I am a needy person. He's saying the people who are blessed are the people who recognize that they can't meet their own needs. They're poor in spirit. But isn't that a pretty strong contrast to the world in which we live? Where most folks think that the sun rises and sets on themselves. There's a proudness about so much of our world that seems to me to be in strong contrast to this poverty of spirit about which Jesus speaks. In verse 4, he says, "Blessed are those who mourn." I think that mourning is a willingness to admit in front of others that I'm a needy person. Broken over my sin. Where so much of our world says the person who's a happy person is the person who's the life of the party. And our Lord Jesus says, no, my people are different from that. In verse 5, he speaks about meekness or gentleness or humility. And I'd like to remind you that the meekness and the gentleness about which Jesus speaks is very different from weakness. Meekness is not weakness. If you think that if you're tempted to think that it might be, I'd remind you of Moses. Certainly not a weak man. And yet God says of him, he was the meekest man that ever lived. Our Lord Jesus was meek, but he was not weak. And he says, my people, the people who are my followers, are gentle, meek people. Our world seems to make a great deal of the person who's strong, the macho men, and the way things keep going, macho women as well. To impress others with our power, with our ability. That's the way our world values things. But Jesus said, those who are gentle or meek or humble, they're blessed. He says in verse 6, that blessed people are people who hunger and thirst for righteousness. I don't know about you, but when I walked away from the dining room around 1 o'clock today, I wasn't hungry. Why not? I just had plenty to eat. Jesus says, people who are my followers understand that they need more righteousness. He says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. I'll fill them. I was in a missionary gathering where a dear brother was the leader of his mission, led in prayer at the end of a meeting. And he prayed very simply this way, dear Lord, satisfy our hunger and thirst for your righteousness and keep us thirsty and hungry. I think he about understood. Jesus said, those who hunger and thirst for righteousness will be filled. The world around us seems to me to say, if I look good, that's all that's necessary. And I'm not really sure I want more righteousness than is needed. In verse 7, he says, my followers, those who are truly blessed, are merciful. Well, says they'll receive mercy. I think it sounds a little bit like the Lord's Prayer that we'll look at tomorrow. But he's saying, when we're forgiven, we forgive. When we're merciful, it's because we've received mercy. The world around us thinks in terms of justice rather than mercy. Verse 8 almost seems to be unnecessary in the light of verse 5. What does he say there? He said, blessed are the pure in heart. The world around us says, if I look all right on the outside, I must be okay. But Jesus says, the purity that is purity of heart is the purity that brings blessedness. And one day, as I was reading this over, I was really struck by the fact that, I'll say something in a moment that I wasn't going to say till then, but I'll say it now. These are not eight things that characterize, a few of them characterize you, and a few of them characterize your spouse, and a few of them characterize the leadership of Park of the Palms. No, he says, this blessedness, these characteristics, are the characteristics of all of my people. All of these things are characteristics of all of my people. And I was struck by the fact that here he says, blessed are the pure in heart. Sounds like they shall see God. It sounds like they've got righteousness. But back in verse 5, or verse 6, he says, these same people hunger and thirst for righteousness. So on the one hand, they have righteousness. On the other hand, they want more. He says in 9, my people are peacemakers. I think our world might be characterized as turf defenders instead of peacemakers. In verse 10, he speaks of being blessed because we're persecuted for righteousness' sake, for Christ's sake. Sounds like the opposite of Mr. Pliable in Pilgrim's Progress, who was always willing to take the shape of what was going on around him. Why should I suffer, the world says, especially for another? But Jesus says, my followers are willing to be persecuted for righteousness' sake, for his sake. All of these characteristics, Jesus says, are characteristics of my followers, true followers. Not just some of the characteristics and not just for some of his followers. I don't know what your reaction is when we work through that list, but I'll tell you mine. No way for me. I cannot do this. But I think that's really what our Lord Jesus is trying to get through to us about here. He's trying to say to you, he's trying to say to me, if you think you can live the Christian life, you've got it wrong. You need me. You need Jesus. First, for forgiveness for our failure to live this way. This is the way he intended us to live. And then for the enabling to live his way. Jesus says, these are the things that characterize the people who are light. These are the things that characterize the people who are salty so that you can taste it, not having lost its savor. But that's just the first thing that he said. The second thing that Jesus said, when he said, you are light and the world is darkness, the second thing that he said is, be different from your world, but be different for its benefit. Isn't that what he means when he speaks in verse 13 of the need for the salt to be salty? If it's tasteless, if it can bring no benefit, if it can bring no preservation in the midst of decay, it's useless. It's thrown out. Isn't that what it means when he says in verse 14, you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor, you know, if I had a candle here tonight and the lights went out, we'd be glad for just one candlelight. But if we were glad for that one candlelight, I wouldn't bring a bucket to put on it, so it wouldn't help anybody. It says, Isn't that what he says in verse 15? Nor do men light a lamp and put it under a peck measure. But they put it on a lampstand. They put it in a candle holder. And it gives light to all who are in the house. Sounds to me, he's saying, I want you to be different. I want you to be different from your world in my way. But I don't want you to think that being different from your world is to make you so different that you seek to be isolated from your world. We are to be different, but salt that preserves the decaying material is very close to it, is woven into it. So we mustn't think that our difference from our world is to isolate us from our world. We mustn't think that it has made us superior to our world, because after all, I didn't understand how needy I was until I began to see and sense the righteousness of our Lord Jesus Christ. And when that began to dawn on me, then it became much easier to mourn in front of you, to be willing to acknowledge my need. And then it wasn't quite so difficult to admit that I need more of our Lord Jesus and to hunger and to thirst for righteousness and all of those kinds of things. You see, if we thought for a moment, maybe I ought to put it this way. If you think that your difference from your world makes you superior to your world, then that's part of the evidence that you don't understand how dependent on Jesus you are for that righteousness. When we understand that we don't have any righteousness except what we receive from Him, what did we sing? Christ lives in me. That's what this is saying. If my righteousness is the righteousness of Christ because He lives in me, how can I feel superior to those around me? Or to humble me? Or to add to my brokenness and the gentleness of my spirit because I just don't have any except from Jesus. Can't make us feel superior or proud or look down on our world, but to be here for the benefit of those around us. When that happens, when we are different from our world, and when we are different from our world in the way that Jesus wants us to be different from our world, do you see what verse 16 says? That's the third part of our message tonight. He says, you let your light shine. He's saying, your light. Okay, let your light shine. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. That sounds like Jesus to me. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they can see what you're doing. Don't be hidden. Don't be ashamed. On the other hand, don't be doing it as if you thought you were the light. He's the light. And He illumines us. And when that happens, let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and what? Glorify your Father who is in heaven. We let our light shine, and we do it in such a way that others can see it, but on the other hand, we do it in such a way that they don't talk about us. They talk about Him. They glorify our Father in heaven. Isn't this illustrated by our Lord's story about the man who was traveling from Jerusalem to Jericho and was attacked? And there were some very religious people, a priest, a Levite, who, seeing the man in trouble, cross the street in order not to come too close, maybe hoping that people thought they didn't see him. But then there was an outcast, a Samaritan, who saw the needy man, stopped in his journey, used his own time, used his own beast, used his own money to care for that man. Said to the innkeeper where he left him, "If you spend more than I've left, I'll see to it that you get repaid that too." I think that's the kind of thing that our Lord Jesus is saying here. He's also saying to the man to whom he told that story of the Good Samaritan, remember why he told that story? The man had asked, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" And the Lord Jesus said, "What are the commandments?" He said, "Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, strength, and your neighbor as yourself." And of course, the man, wanting to justify himself, Jesus said, "Who's my neighbor?" And Jesus' reply was to tell him the story of the man going from Jerusalem to Jericho that we've just rehearsed. What's he saying? Well, he's saying, my followers, the people who love their neighbor as themselves, are the people who care for those who come across their path or whose path we come across. And he says, when we serve in his kind of way, our Father in heaven is glorified. I sometimes get to be a little nervous when we pray, "Lord, we want to do this for your glory." I'm afraid that we don't think very much, but here is one way of doing something for God's glory, by being different from our world in the way Jesus says to be different, by being different in ways that bring benefit to those who are around us. This pleases our Lord Jesus. This is not easy. Makes demands of us. Not everybody will understand. Even the world that we seek to benefit won't always understand, because he says in verses 10 and 11 that this blessedness comes even to those who've been persecuted for righteousness' sake. But we don't give up. We simply go on. You know what? This may sound too weak to leave an impression on the kind of world in which you live. If it seems too weak, you see, all he's saying is, be different in my way. And be that way in front of this dark and decaying world. Benefit will come. God will be honored. In the midst of people all around us defending their rights, the midst of all the technological progress of our generation, the great aggressive entrepreneurial spirits of people all around us, we say, how will being a gentle person affect our world? I'm not sure I know the answer to that, but I do know this is what Jesus says to do. I'd also remind you that there was a day when Elijah wanted to know more about his God. And there came an earthquake, a great wind, and a fire. But he didn't learn about the greatness, the grace of his Lord through any of them. He learned through a still, small voice that came afterward. And I fear that sometimes we think we have to be a bigger impression maker on our world in some other way than the way our Lord Jesus says to do. And I'd submit to you tonight that he says he is glorified and our world is helped when we are different from it for its benefit by his indwelling and enabling. Let's ask him to help us to be that kind of people. Father in heaven, because we're sinners, we're not inclined to live your way by ourselves. The things that you say should characterize your people don't come easily for us. But Father, we also praise your name that our Lord Jesus came to be one of us, to bear the penalty for our sin, to be raised from the dead in order that in him we would have life that is different from the life all around us. And we pray, our Lord, that by your grace and by the help of our Lord Jesus Christ, we might truly be different from our world in your kind of way, and that we might be different from our world for its benefit, like light is helpful to darkness. And we pray that you would so humble us and help us that as we seek to live that way, you would be glorified. Help us to think about these things. May your Holy Spirit make them live and real in each of our hearts and minds. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.